Good morning.
Morning.
I will be reading. The first reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's entitled The Birth of Moses. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." The next reading is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God for you. You are witnesses, and so was God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you so much, Teresa. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Moses and for the women in his life. We thank you for Paul and his care for those that he ministered to. As we have heard those words and as I share my own, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So for those of you who are parents, and not everyone is, but for those of you who are parents, can you think about what was the first moment when you felt like you were a parent? Maybe it was the first moment you were alone with your oldest child and you suddenly realized that this innocent bundle was your responsibility and no one was going to show up and take them away when you got tired, that they were yours. As a woman who became a mother through pregnancy, I remember the first moment I feared for my eldest child when I wasn't sure that he was kicking enough. And I felt like things were too still, and I worried, and I went to my midwife to get checked out. Maybe that worry is what made me a parent. And we ask ourselves, or we should ask ourselves, I think, what makes someone a parent? Is it going through pregnancy? Is it taking on responsibility for another life? Is it the willingness to sacrifice, whatever it might be, our sleep, our money, our time, our interests, our life? Is it the fierce pride and joy that comes from outside of ourselves? What is it that makes someone a parent? I decided to look up a couple definitions, and maybe unsurprisingly, they were remarkably unhelpful. The definition of a mother, you know, as a noun, was simply a woman who brings up a child. Or in the verb sense, to bring up a child with care and affection. Definition of a father, a man who gives care and protection to someone. And the most supremely helpful definition of all, a parent, is a mother or a father. Thank you so much, Merriam-Webster. You've made life so much clearer. We're talking about both mothers and fathers today, although our stories, our Bible passages primarily talk about mothers, because we're going to be talking about something entirely different come Father's Day. And because some people don't necessarily appreciate or use those terms of mother and father, preferring a generic parent term. And I think there was a time when we had certain characteristics that we wholly ascribed to mothers and certain characteristics that we wholly ascribed to fathers that we now have a better understanding can go both ways, right? In my own household, you know, many people think of a mother as the one who's primarily responsible for a child's care, for feeding them and clothing them and doing the laundry and doing those things. In our household, that's my husband. Those were his primary responsibilities, because in our household, that's what worked. And I will tell you, I love my children, and I am supremely grateful that my husband took on that role. Because as much as I love my children, I'm not sure it was the role for me. I liked going to work. I still like going to work. But maybe a vague definition of parenthood is okay. Maybe it's all right that it's hard to define what makes a parent. And while there are probably some, maybe some who are worshiping today, who would like to hearken back to a day when times were simpler, where definitions were less messy, where it was easier to find the lines, when defining relationships were simple. But if we take any time to look at scripture or history, that whole idea crumbles. Because the reality is, caring for each other has never been simple, and families have really never been straightforward. You can find ample examples in the Bible, but we've picked one this morning, which is this story of Moses. And Moses was born into a life that really never should have been. At the time when he was born, Pharaoh had made an edict that all baby boys who were born into Hebrew households were to be killed immediately. And he had tasked the midwives, who were responsible for helping with the birth, to do this, to kill the baby boys as they were born. You see, this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, we hear in chapter 1 of Exodus, and he didn't realize how much Israel had done. He saw a slave labor force that was in danger of getting too big and being able to overpower those who were oppressing them. And his solution was, if there's no more boys, they can't have any more children. A short-sighted view, perhaps, if he wanted to maintain his slave labor force, but this was the solution. But there was something special about Moses when he was born. It says that Moses' mother looked at him and he was good. Some translations might say handsome or fair, but it's the same word that God uses to pronounce creation as good in Genesis 1. Our author of Exodus is trying to connect the story of creation with this birth of this new baby who is eventually going to save his people. That may sound like a familiar story, not just for Moses, right? But if we've read the New Testament, there's those kinds of connections as well in 1 John. Or in John 1, I should say. But so Moses is born, and his mother looks at him and says that he is good and decides that it's worth the risk that she could be killed for disobeying Pharaoh. and she hides him for 3 months. So for 3 months, Moses has a relatively normal family structure, if you will, if you want to use that word normal. He has a mother and a father and an older brother and an older sister, but she has to keep him hidden. And at some point, she realizes she can't keep him hidden anymore. He's getting too big. And so she does the unimaginable for those of us who are parents or who care for young children. She puts him in a papyrus ark, interestingly enough. Usually it's translated basket, but it's the same word that we use for Noah's ark. She puts him in a papyrus ark and puts him in the water and prays to God that he will be okay. And then his sister steps into the picture. We know later her name is Miriam. She's not named at this point. And she takes some care of her brother. Maybe some of you were older siblings who took care of your younger siblings. Or you know people who did. This is a different kind of parenting when you can help care for younger siblings, sometimes by force, sometimes by choice. But she watches over her brother as he floats along the River Nile until his basket gets caught in the reeds, all right? And what was the name of the sea that Moses parts later in life? We know it as the Red Sea. It's actually the Sea of Reeds. There's connection upon connection upon connection. So he gets caught in the reeds, and who should find him but Pharaoh's daughter? Now, at this point, Moses should be in imminent danger of being killed. Certainly, Pharaoh's daughter knows the law. And we don't know what prompts her to care for this baby instead of letting him go. Perhaps a nurturing instinct inside. Perhaps she couldn't have children. The way that Moses was conceived. And she wanted a child for her own. And so she finds this baby and she takes him out of the reeds. And that's when Miriam steps in and says, "Your Highness, would you like me to get someone to care for him for you?" She says, "Yes, of course." And I love this. This is the enterprising world of this story. Moses' mother, instead of having to hide him, now gets paid to care for him. Her son is protected, right? By his adopted mother. And so Moses' birth mother cares for him for 2 or 3 years, probably, where she thought she had 3 months. And then she brings him back to the princess. And then Moses is raised in the palace. He is raised right under the nose of Pharaoh, who had tried to orchestrate his death. And then perhaps you remember the rest of the story. The next step, if you continue reading in Exodus, Moses is now grown. This is all we know about his childhood, is that he had arguably 3 mothers. And he needed each of them to become the man who he was, the man who eventually led his people to freedom. It's a complicated relationship. And probably most of us, to some degree or another, have complicated relationships with our parents, right? It may have started out with, depending on whether your parent was really loving or not, whether they were present or absent, our experience of what it means to have a parent, what it means to be a parent, is different. And yet, all of us have experiences with being raised by someone, right? Good or bad or indifferent, all of us were raised by someone. And so we have some frame of reference for what it means to have a parent. And so it becomes a really powerful metaphor in the Bible, both family in general and parents in specific, as a way to understand what it means to be the church, what it means to be God's people, what it means to care for God's people, what it means that God cares for us. And so, when Paul is trying to talk to the Thessalonians and try to explain to them his care for them, he uses these metaphors of mother and father. Right? Paul's been accused of empty flattery. He's been accused of greediness. He's been accused of vanity. There have been people coming to the Thessalonians and saying, "Don't listen to Paul. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's being selfish. You need to listen to us." And so Paul is trying to encourage and correct those false rumors about him. And to do that, he says, "Remember when we were with you. We treated you like a nursing mother would treat her children." He says, "We were gentle. We were caring. We were loving." Paul says, "We were delighted to share with you all that we knew, and we worked hard so that you would never have to provide for us." All of those words came up when we were talking earlier about the things we love about those who nurtured us, right? They were loving, they worked hard, they shared, they were caring. And all of those people who were reading this letter have those images, either of the things they were missing when they were growing up or the things that they had, right, as a way, a frame of reference to remember who Paul was and who the leaders were. And then he says, "And we were like a father to you too," right? He uses both images, right? Like a father, we were encouraging, we were comforting. We urged you towards lives worthy of God. We were examples to you. And many of us, right, look up to our parents, to our mother or to our father, as examples of how to live lives, right? If we grew up in a loving household, we said, "I want that for my children. I want that for my family, whatever my family looks like as an adult." If we grew up perhaps in a less loving home, we maybe look at it and say, "I don't want that as an adult. I want to do something different." That's the hope. And of course, this is a metaphor, right? So the purpose of this passage is not to describe what a good mother is or what a good father is, right? The purpose of this passage is for Paul to remind them of what the church looks like when it's at its best, right? When Paul was first starting this church, he says, what was it? It was full of love. It was full of caring for one another. It was full of gentleness. We gave you an example that we hope you looked up to. We encouraged you and comforted you. And he says, none of that has changed. And we are, the next passage says, and we are full of thanksgiving for you because you imitated what we did. They were leading by example so that when Paul and Silas and Timothy left, they were leaving a strong church behind, one that was all of those things that they had been, right? And that's the hope, right? Perhaps for all of us who have children or young people in our lives, we hope that we leave a legacy of good, kind, loving people as they become adults, right? That's our hope often for our children. So what do we do with this in the church? What do we do with this as people who are trying to be God's people? I think Paul's description gives us two benefits. One, it helps us identify godly leaders, right? So if we're not sure whether to listen to someone who's talking very loudly and representing Christ, we can ask ourselves, are they gentle? Are they loving? Do they care about the people they're talking about and talking to? Are they setting an example that we would want to imitate? If they are, then we should listen very carefully. But if they're not, we're invited to question that message that they are so strong about, that we are so strong about. Applies to me too. If you hear something from me that is not loving, that is not kind, tell me. Let's learn together and grow together. Applies to our elders too. But it applies to us as well, each of us, in the way that we live our lives. Because we're called to be imitators of Christ, imitators of Paul, and we're called to lead by example, each of us, in our schools, in our workplaces, within our families, at church, certainly at church, at the grocery store and the gas station. We're called to be imitators of Christ. So if we feel uncomfortable about a scenario, or someone else seems uncomfortable by a scenario, we can go back. Think about it. Were we kind? Were we loving? Were we showing care? Were we encouraging? If we saw someone else behaving the way we behaved, how would we feel? It's hard to look in the mirror, but that's what we're invited to do. Right? So that, like Paul, when people challenge us, we can look back and we can say, look, I'm doing my best. I'm trying, coming from a place of love and kindness. And this is why I said what I said. This is why I did what I did. Here's the thing. Parenting's complicated. All of us who have been parents, whether by birth or adoption, or by family or friend connection, know that caring for young people is a massive responsibility, and we always fail at it at certain times. But we also hopefully succeed at certain times and provide that example. And it's never too late to change, to apologize, to try and do better. And hopefully, we do enough of a job that you can get a glimpse of the holy, a glimpse of where God is working in our families, in our friendships. So we can see examples to imitate. We can get a taste of the divine and be encouraged that we are on the right track. Let us pray. Gracious God, Holy Father, Blessed Mother, we thank you for the example you give in your own acts and in the stories we find in Scripture of what it means to be a parent, what it means to love and to nurture and to care and to encourage. Help us in our lives to imitate those behaviors, to see when we don't, and to continually try to be just a small taste of who you are. Thank you for the people in our lives who do that for us, who help us to see where you are and who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.